Good. Thank you, choir. I think this is what Pastor Steve Norman says. All right. Thank you all for the opportunity to worship with you. I look forward to continue worshiping through the Word of God. So, John chapter 8 is where I'm kind of speaking about tonight, because John chapter 8 has been one of the most, well, it's Pentecost, so the time that Jesus kind of came the most in spirit and truth for me was through this passage. So it just seemed right to share about this and to share a little bit about myself. So John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to get wrapped up into your story. Thank you that this passage caught me up into your story and for the first time allowed me to realize that you care for me, a broken, condemned woman. Tonight, may I share my heart that you might be glorified, God. In your name, I ask these things. Amen. This is a common story, and I hope to reiterate some common themes about our faith in Scripture, but I think I also might like to share a side of the story that you may not have heard of or may not have thought of, or maybe some of us have thought of a lot. I come to you tonight sharing my heart and my story, and in order to do this, I feel like I need to maybe give you some glasses so you can encounter this story the way I did, and that's where the parts of my story that I will share will come in, and hopefully you can see how God moved in my life deeper by seeing the way that God has loved and chased after me all my life. So, first coolest thing, Jesus is teaching the people. I'm officially a credentialed teacher, praise the Lord. So I kind of like teaching. Oh, thank you. Yes, praise God. I love teaching. I think it's beautiful, thanks Mario, that Jesus is a teacher and he sits with people and teaches. Like we see so much throughout the scriptures, especially in John. And so here Jesus is in the middle of, you know, his version of a sermon. And the Pharisees bring in this woman and a woman, throw her in the middle of the crowd. She's just been caught in the act of adultery. And as this text tells us, the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus. If he says, yes, let's stone her, he's a murderer. If he says, no, let's not, then he's going against the law of Moses, can't be the prophet. And really, in the end, the crowd, before Jesus has even said a word, has condemned him. You're a liar, you're a phony, or you're a murderer, before Jesus even gets to speak. But let's think about the woman a little more, because I'm a woman, and for some reason throughout my life, I keep identifying with the woman in this story. The Pharisees found her in the act of adultery, like while she was having sex. And as a woman, the normal questions come up. Where the heck is the man that was there? And why did they know she was in the act of sex at that time? And it's just frustrating to see women so objectified by sex. And I don't see that freedom as much as I would hope for in today's society. And unfortunately, that's a deep part of my story and is why it rings such an anger within me. The fact that this woman is stood before a crowd being absolutely humiliated, the property of men. And I just think she's probably feeling pretty alone and abandoned. And And in many ways, I have experienced this, but it's just, imagine if I was three houses down, caught in an act I probably shouldn't have been in, and Brother Mario comes down and drags me out of the bed I was in and brings me up here while Pastor Steve is preaching and says, Pastor Steve, this woman's been caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it? Crazy. Crazy. And maybe that exact act hasn't happened to me, but I feel like parts of my story have left me feeling abused, used, and condemned in front of the crowds, in front of the world. And so in order to help you understand this, I want to share with you a little bit about my life. So I grew up, as many of you kind of know, in City Heights, which is like 3-4 exits north of here. Some of us know it really well. And I lived with my mother and my father, both biological at the time. And the first memory I have as a child is of my father beating my mother bloody every night and then proceeding to rape her. And maybe we haven't thought about rape happening in marriage, but it does often, unfortunately. Over and over again every day, blood associated with this act that is supposed to be life-giving and producing, and it's just not, it's tainted, it's different for me. And as I grew older, my father proceeded to do the similar exact type things to me, and that's something I've never even professed to my mom yet, because I don't think she could handle it, because I can barely handle it. And so I see my mom as this broken woman, and all she's left to do is act in adultery. Now, we don't know in this story why this woman was caught in adultery. We don't know her story, but I know that my mom, being beaten for so many years and not leaving this man because she wants me to have a father like she didn't, led her to begin a relationship with my dad's best friend. And this man, it's even more confusing because he was a worship leader at a church at the time. And so here these two people are caught in the act of adultery, yet these two people are the safe people in my life. And I see my mom's brokenness as I read this story. I remember her pain. As time went on, my father, who was a really crazy man and still is, finally showed up at my house one day after my mom and this other man were together officially and said, have a nice life. And I didn't speak to him, even hear from him for 10 years until I almost graduated high school, which was a blessing to me because, as you have heard, he was a crazy man and I absolutely dreaded going to his house every weekend. And beautiful things began to happen. My mom and this new man had this beautiful baby who's my sister. Our whole family was going to church. My mom was delivered out of the lifestyle of abuse and drugs and alcohol that she was so immersed in, and everything seemed beautiful. For 5 years, we were a happy family of six. We were blended. I could honestly profess that God was good. I memorized literally books of the Bible because God's given me photographic memory, and I'm just loving the word of God because God finally saved me, and I prayed all my life for God to save me, and God saved me, and it was good. And then out of nowhere, this man who had kind of redeemed my family got this stomach ache on a Wednesday. It was no big deal. And then all of a sudden was in the hospital that night and being resuscitated and then on life support. And then only 42 hours later, after a stomach ache, was completely dead. Organ failure. We don't know. We don't know. And that night, the death of that man wasn't what killed me the most in my life. The most damaging thing is to watch my mother die along with him. The mother that was the comforter to me for so long. The mother that had saved me from the swings of an evil man. The mother that did everything for me now died in that moment too and relapsed into old habits and even worse. And was just gone from my life until she finally came out of her room. And now she was the abusive parent, where she was always the rescuer. She was now abusing me, and for reasons she doesn't remember, probably doesn't know, because of drug influence, told me every day that I was worthless and I was the reason that she was the way she was. I was the reason that man died and ruined our family. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I was the oldest and she had nothing else to do, because without the hope of Christ, death is the all-consuming conqueror. And so I was the reason everything was wrong. And she told me I was no longer allowed to go to church, that God killed this man. Why would God take me out of church? The church was my real family. I just didn't understand it. I was no longer allowed to be with those that loved me the most. It was confusing. And so I kind of gave up on God in that time too. This was around eighth grade, and then we moved out of San Diego completely, away from all hope, into the middle of the desert of Hemet with nothing. And at that time, being alone with the thoughts, thinking, and feeling that God is forsaking you, there was nothing else for me to do, so I felt, than to just crumble in my own emotions. And so at that time, I just sat in my depression and just imagined all the ways I could finally end my life. I was so suicidal, it scares me to this day to read my journal entries from them. I was numb to everything. I was numb to the drugs I was trying to experiment with. I was numb to any man I gave myself to at that time, because I had been taught that I was worth nothing but this small thing to men. And so now here I am, feeling like I'm in the shoes of my mother, the very thing I didn't want to be. And so I read this story through the lens of my life and feel like maybe I'm that woman caught in adultery. Maybe I'm the woman that's done things to myself that are not forgivable. Maybe I'm condemned in front of a crowd. I'm alone and abandoned, and I have a strong desire to just hurt myself with everything I can. And I did for many years. Self-masochist, what's it called, Miss Nancy? Yeah, haven't. For a long time, have a huge problem with cutting, because it was the only way I could feel. I was numb. And when we're numb, we do really, really evil things to ourselves. And so this is the state I entered Point Loma in. Rush through some stories. This is the state I entered college. And for the first time, I read this story with a different lens in my Life of Holiness class. And for some reason, I just resonated with this woman. And more so with the way Jesus responded to this woman. Because Jesus didn't seem to be directly concerned about this woman being right or wrong. Jesus wasn't fully concerned with her being caught in the sin of an act. Yes, she is in sin, and sin is so bad, and Jesus doesn't want that for her. But I think Jesus was more concerned with her being completely humiliated in front of a crowd. I think our faith is so much more about doing right, just to be holy before God, but maybe it's about love. And love isn't just about helping people make these godly decisions. But when we leave a life of sin, all of a sudden our identity is transformed as well. Amen. Jesus tells her to leave her life of sin, but so much happened before that command. In two short verses, for me, the most powerful thing happened. Standing in front of the crowd, Jesus bent over and writes in the dirt, "If any one of you have not sinned, let him be the first to throw a stone." Jesus doesn't even condemn these people for humiliating her. Jesus doesn't condemn these people for trying to get him in a trap. Jesus offers an invitation. Examine yourselves and see if you are any more just than this woman. I love that Jesus levels the playing field of all these men with this woman. And I love that it didn't take Jesus elevating this woman, but taking the men and saying, "No, think about where you should be." Spoke power to me as women, or as men had this power over my life all these years. He points them to their own hearts and calls them to examine themselves. And Jesus, being the beautiful Jesus he is, offers the woman an invitation too. Where are your accusers? In verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I love this because Jesus didn't say to her, "Hey, look, I fixed the problem. They're all gone. You're all better now. See you later." He says, "My beloved, look around. I invite you to see," as Jesus says so many times before, "see for yourself that no one is condemning you. Do you see anyone?" Why did Jesus ask her this? Why didn't he just say, "Well, they're all gone, so we can go home. I saved you, because I'm that cool of a God." Maybe he wanted her, I think he really wanted her, to see for herself that she was free. I love that Jesus constantly invites us to see and to taste and experience. Jesus rarely, never just told it blank. The whole story of Jesus is Jesus saying, "I love you this much," yet Jesus never said, "I love you," in those words. It's an invitation. Maybe it went something in her head like, "Hey, who's calling you an adulterer? Anyone?" And she would say, "No one, Lord. And neither am I calling you an adulterer. So go and don't call yourself an adulterer. Go and stop living that lifestyle." It wasn't just about the sin of adultery, because the sin of self-deprecation seemed to be just as deadly as the sin of adultery. Jesus cares deeply about how we think of ourselves. So I came to a place in my life where I stopped acting out of the pain and the anguish I was feeling, almost the numbness I was feeling. I came to a place where I didn't have to cut anymore. Point Loma was a beautiful community to experience God for the first time, but what I quickly realized was there was no freedom in just stopping the actions. My mind, I feel, is God's biggest gift to me and my worst nightmare, because although I had centered my life and my actions to Christ, I hadn't yet surrendered my mind. I labeled myself as depressed, manic depressed, as anxious. I have PTSD, and I'll never be free from these memories. I have a whole library of memories that continue to replay and replay. And it's the most tormenting thing in the world to feel like Jesus finally set me free, that I finally forgave someone, that I'm finally done. And then my mind says, oh no, you're still worthless. That's why these people treated you this way. You're not a good friend. That's why your best friend committed suicide, because she couldn't handle it, because you were all she had. You're worthless. And I think that's the biggest power the enemy has over me. And if Jesus just told this woman to leave because I fixed everything, she wouldn't have had the opportunity to stop and to think about herself the way Jesus saw her. If the woman would label herself as an adulterer, she would see herself as an adulterer and continue in those acts. But the crowd was gone, and whatever the crowd said meant nothing. Whatever the crowd says to me meant nothing. They don't create my identity. Jesus wants me to see myself the way he sees me. Jesus wants to see you to see yourself the way he created you. Amen. Jesus knew she needed restoration of identity more than just a simple stop to acts. And he didn't leave until she was sure, he was sure she could see that in herself. Until she could admit, no one is condemning me. That there's freedom in the way that Jesus sees us. Jesus stood still, standing with her, by her, with her through that whole thought. Maybe it was 3 seconds. For me, it's still going on. And Jesus sits with me until I know no one, Lord, is condemning me. When I first read the story like this, it really did change my life. I felt like God was saying to me personally, you're caught in depression, but I don't hold you in depression. So don't hold yourself in depression, or else there is no freedom. Go and sin no more. Go and be depressed no more. Go and stop hurting yourself no more. Live a life different from the sadness that captures you. Go and sin no more. We often think Jesus is telling her, go and be perfect, which is, in a sense, very true. But I also think he meant go and live a life free from the identity of adultery, of adulterous woman. Maybe Jesus meant for her to go and not let herself be bound by the despair of sin anymore. Maybe he wanted her to love herself just as much as he wanted her to be perfect. And this perfection, it doesn't call just for a stop to the actions of sin. This perfection of go and live your life of sin no more is a mark of perfection that requires us to stop our thoughts as well, especially the evil thoughts we have about ourselves, because in those evil thoughts and in those evil cycles, we will continue to lead a sinful life. And so I went through college, still in therapy with the woman that saved me, praise God. And I testify to you today, and I share my story with you today, parts that I've never been able to speak to a crowd, because I want you to know, Southeast, that you are all the reason that I'm no longer labeled by those things. That you all, for the first time, are the reason I feel the redemption and know the redemption of Jesus, because you are my first family. You're my first family that's accepted me with my full story. You're my first family that has given me mothers and fathers that care for me, that has shown me that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. One of the most powerful moments in my life was when I had the opportunity to live with the Rodehavers, and not because they're the best, but because I celebrated my 21st birthday with them. And I woke up and Miss Vonda had made me pancakes. And it was the first time in my life anyone had ever celebrated me. And it was the first time in my life that I really thought maybe God does have a call on me. And I'll be honest, I'll tell you the secret. It's not that I don't think God has called me to do this, this, and that. It's just so crazy, as Pastor Steve said, for me to believe that God loves me, because My entire life, people have told me otherwise until you all. And so I share this story with you, thanking you and glorifying God that in the community of the church, I found Jesus, literally found Jesus in you all. And I invite you tonight to think about what you might be letting identify yourself, what you're letting shape your actions, and more deep to me, for me, your thoughts. Is it the fact that Jesus came and sits with, Jesus came and sits with us until we see that we are loved? Or is it the lies of the mind that replay over and over and over in our head? Go and believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Go and sin no more. And love yourself that God may be glorified.